Well, whenever you say the word submit or submission, it's almost always negative. I mean, it kind of gives a sharp response, and it's usually negative. In fact, nobody in our flesh wants to submit to anything. In fact, the pull of our society is the opposite of submission, is to do our own thing. We say things like, nobody's going to tell me what to do, or I've decided I know what's right and wrong. I have to choose what's right and wrong for myself, or I have to look out for number one. That's my life. Well, submit or submission sometimes is a bad word because it looks like we lose our rights or our freedom. But the truth is there has to be submission. There has to be submission in our society for things to function. We submit to the laws of the government. We submit in our workforce where there's the boss and the workers and the students and teachers and all of that. Bottom line is there has to be submission. And when you think about it in the flesh, nobody really wants to submit to anything. In our culture and society, there's a lot of discussion about submission, especially in the husband-wife relationships. And I just read an article last night. I was going through some things that I got out of magazines about a year earlier, and there was an article about the husband-wife relationship and all that kind of thing. And the article wasn't taking the biblical view. The article was trying to say, here's what the Bible says, but... And that's what it was doing. And so there's all kind of ideas about how we do things. In Christianity, we look at the truth and we want to do what's right. I had a friend when he talked about husband-wife relationship. He said, you know, we've got this thing figured out. He came to me and said, we've got this thing figured out. He said, when we got married, my wife decided that he would handle the big decisions. She would handle the small decisions. He said she would handle things like where they live and the job they took and children and money and all of that. And that's the small ones. And he would handle things like whether they should have a relationship with Red China or sign nuclear weapons or treaties or something like that. So she would handle the small things. You know, we think about submission and there are struggles and there are misunderstandings. Let me give you some statistics that surprised me. I found this in USA Today, or actually I found this in a quote from USA Today, but then I found it in an article that said this. Marriage is in trouble. 1920, one out of every seven marriages ended in divorce. In the 1940, one out of six. 1960, one out of four. In 1970, 72, it moved to one out of three. In 1990s, they're saying one out of every two. They're saying as we've got into the 2000s and on up, that it's moving more toward one out of one. Now, what that means is they're not saying that for everybody that gets married, you know, half of them are going to divorce or this is going to divorce. But what it's saying is numbers-wise, for the number of people getting married and the number of people getting divorced, they're getting equal. And that's what they're saying. You know, their problems in marriage began early. I remember reading this about, you know, sometimes women are overly suspicious of their husbands. When Adam stayed out late a couple of nights, Eve became upset. And she told him, she said, you're running around with another woman. And he said, well, you're being unreasonable because there isn't another woman. You're the only woman on earth. And the quarrel continued and Adam fell asleep. And then he was awakened by someone poking him in the chest. And it was Eve. And he said, what do you think you're doing? And she said, I'm counting your ribs. You know, because... You know, sometimes there's misunderstanding, unknown. A young son said to his dad, you know, he said, Dad, I've been reading this at school. Is it true, Dad? I heard in some parts of other parts of the world, like in Africa, a man doesn't know his wife until he marries her. And he said, son, that happens in most countries. As believers, we are. That's a good one. You got to listen to that. That's a good one. As believers, we're caught in this pull to be transformed by the word or to be conformed to the world. And when we look at this passage, and I mean, I've taught the role of husbands and wives a number of times because when you just study Ephesians or Colossians or some others, you're going to get that. And then when I've done studies on the role of husband, wife, and parents and children, we've taught it. And there's always, I think, misunderstandings in our culture is really tough. And it seems to me that in the last years, it seems like an ebb and flow. It seems like to me in the mid-80s and the early 90s, there was really a negativeness toward wives and submission. I mean, just seemed like that. Then it seems like there's been in the last 10 years almost a flow a little bit back the other way. Not saying that the culture and everybody's saying it the opposite way, but I think that sometimes people are just saying, well, maybe there is some pattern that we're supposed to follow. I will tell you this without a doubt, over the 20 years I've been here in the marriage counseling and the premarital counseling and the marriage counseling I've done after weddings, if people would follow the roles, there would not be very many problems. But the problem is people don't follow the roles. We're in the practical section. Ephesians 4:1, walk worthy of the calling. Ephesians 5:1, be imitators of God. Ephesians 5:18, be filled with the Spirit. And he said the result of being filled with the Spirit is worship and thanksgiving and submission. And in this submission, God has a divine order of submission. Beginning in verse, basically 21 is the statement, beginning in verse 22 of Ephesians 5 and going through chapter 6, verse 9, we see husbands and wives and parents and children and slaves and masters, which you can turn that into, say, bosses and employees and that kind of thing. And it's a pattern. Wives submit to husbands, children to parents, slaves to masters. And on the other hand, the husband is to love his wife as Christ loved the church, and the parents are not to provoke their children, and the masters are to treat their slaves fairly. So in this whole thing, there is a fit there. We see at the first part tonight, husbands, wives, or wives, husbands. It's the most important. Let's face it. Marriage is the most important unit and the most important aspect of our whole society. It holds all things together. If you look at the Bible, the very first institution was not the government and it was not the church. It was the family. The husband and wife coming together. The man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to the wife to become one flesh. They were to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. The family unit is the key. It's the background for everything. That's why when there's so much conflict about what really is a marriage and can you have same-sex marriage, and there's just two people, it doesn't matter whether they're married or not, living together, is that fine? Is all these things, and we realize that you must have the biblical pattern if we're going to keep our society the way it should be. James Dobson said the key to healthy marriage is to keep your eyes wide open before you wed and then half closed afterwards. That's what he said. Now, let's think about the passage, and let me just break it down for you. We're going to look at two things. We're going to see the charge and the command, which is Ephesians 5:21. That's just the statement of submission. Believers are to come under God's plan of submission. And then tonight, the wives submit to their husbands, verses 22, 23, and 24. There are three things there. There's the charge, there's the reason, and there's the conclusion. So there's some great things. We'll see it as we go through it. By the way, we'll get the guys next time, and as I mentioned this morning in the second service, it'll take us 2 weeks to go through the role of the pattern of the men, and I think that's probably because we're just so dumb. It takes us 2 weeks to get it all. But there's actually a lot there, and we're going to see it. Let's begin with the overarching command, and that's believers would be in subjection to each other. Look at verse 21. You remember we'd already said that we're not to be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit and sing and hymns and making melody and giving thanks. And then he says in verse 21, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Subjection. This is the idea of coming. When you're filled with the Spirit, you'll submit. In fact, the truth is, when you are filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, you will submit to the divine order that God has in the culture, in the whole thing that He has for us in the Word of God. So the word submit is a Greek word, hupotasso. Hupo means under, tasso means command. To submit means to come under command. God has a divine order, and believers are to line up in that order. Now listen to this. We looked at this last time. 1 Corinthians 11 verse 3 says, I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man. This is Paul writing 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3. I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man, and the man is the head of a woman, and God is the head of Christ. Now you look at that, and what he's really saying is, here's the Father, he's the head of Christ, Christ is the head of the man is the head of the woman. That's the divine order that he's got set up. And what you have to realize, you say, well, that, so you're saying the women are inferior to men? No. In fact, Christ is not inferior to the Father. This is not, has nothing to do with inferiority or superiority. It has the plan that God has set up for a whole aspect of subjection. The Father and the Son are equal. The Son has come to do the will of the Father. When we think about men and women, they are equal. Listen to this. Both sexes are equal before God. Both bear the image of God. They're both equal in their standing, their spiritual gifts, and their service. Galatians 3:28 says that there's neither Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male or female. They're all one in Christ. He's not talking about roles there. He's talking about their equality and their standing before God. There is no such thing as saying women are inferior to men. Now, in other parts of the world and in other aspects, you can see that women are mistreated in a lot of places and a lot of cultures. I can't stand it. I don't see how. I guess that's because that's all they know, but it's ridiculous. And Christianity has always moved the woman's role to being equal and having a plan before God. Matthew Henry writes this. He says, Eve was made by God, Eve was made out of God, from man, by the way. It says, not out of his head to rule over him, not out of his feet to trample upon it, be trampled upon by him, but out of his side to be equal with him, under his arm to be protected, and near his heart to be loved. So she says, God made Eve from the man, not from his head, not from his feet, but from his side, so that they'd be together. And it's really true. God has an order. And it is the best order, and it's the way it works. Be subject to one another in the fear, in the awe, in the respect of Christ. Now, in the charge, or in this section, three things. It's the charge, the reason, and the conclusion. And let's see how it fits. Here's the charge. Look at verse 22. It says, "Wives, be subject to your own husbands as unto the Lord." Now, if your Bible is like mine, you notice that the word "be subject" is in italics. You know what that means? It means it's not in there. The verse doesn't say, "Wives, be subject to your own husbands and the Lord." It says, "Wives, to your own husbands as unto the Lord." That's why you have to go back to verse 21. Verse 21 and verse 22 go together. It says, "And be subject to one another in the fear of Christ, wives, to your own husbands." The implication is, wives, you subject or submit to your husbands as unto the Lord. That's why most Bible translations put, "Be subject or submit to your own husbands as unto the Lord," because it ties in with verse 21. The wife is to be in submission. The idea is, wives, submit yourself to the husbands. Remember, it has nothing to do with superiority or inferiority. We are one flesh. And in Ephesians 5:31, he's trying to talk about the man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. You know that if the man mistreats the wife, he is mistreating himself, and vice versa. Wives are come under the authority of their husbands. And before we go any further, we're going to look at the role of the man. And we're going to talk about his leadership and his headship. Because this passage does mention that the husband is the head of the wife. You know, it says, "For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church." We're going to talk about that. We'll just mention it tonight, but we'll get a lot more detail next week. The husband is the head. He is the leader. He is not the boss. There is a difference. I use this when I talk to young people, or people getting married, and we talk about the role of the husband, and we talk about he's not the boss. See, the husband doesn't come in and say, "Where's this, and why ain't this fixed, and why ain't the food on the table, and why ain't this?" He's not the boss of the wife. Now, parents are the boss of the children, and you can say, "Go to your room, go sit down." But the husband doesn't come in and go to your room, go sit down to his wife. At least he doesn't do it very many times, let me say it that way. He is a leader. He is a head. He is not the boss, and there is a difference. He has the role of headship, leadership. She comes under that authority. Notice what it says. "Wives, be subject to your own husbands." Husbands and wives belong to each other, one flesh. Notice carefully, "as to the Lord." In fact, as the woman, a godly woman, submits to the authority of Christ, she says, "He is my Savior. I come under the authority of Christ." The Word of God says, "No, wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord." Why? Because the Lord has put the husband in that place of responsibility in the husband-wife relationship. God has placed the husband in that position as the head and as the leader, and she is to submit to that. That's God's plan in that way. Sometimes people say, "I don't like that," and I always say, "Well, I didn't write it. And a lot of people want to say, "Well, I don't like Paul." You can't get mad at Paul. This is divine revelation given from God through Paul as written revelation for us. Colossians 3:18 says, "Wives, be subject to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord." And the word "fitting" means this is what is right. This is what is proper. So biblically speaking, when you look at it, the Bible says for the wife to submit to the husband. It is the proper thing. It is the right thing. It is as if she is submitting to the Lord, because God has placed the husband in that position in the family. When I talk to the guys, and we'll talk more about it last time, you know, some guys go, "Yeah, I'm the head. I'm the leader." I said, "What? Think about the responsibility that goes with that. You're to lead that family spiritually, physically, emotionally. You're to be the head of that home. You're to lead. And it's not something you just take for granted." And sometimes guys, they don't do that. They don't take the leadership. And this is a hard thing. And we're going to see it tonight. What if the husband isn't leading? And what if the husband isn't a godly man? What if he's not doing what the Bible says for him to do? What's the wife supposed to do? And we'll talk about that in just a little bit. So it says, "Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord." This is God's plan for the family relationship. The husband is the head. The wife is to submit. Now, if a woman, and I'm going to say it in the nicest way possible, if she does not submit to her husband, she is disobedient to the word. In the same way, if the husband doesn't love his wife as Christ loved the church, he is disobedient. If the husband is not providing for the needs of his family, he is disobedient. If the wife does not respect her husband, she is disobedient. These are passages. We'll see them as we go through this. In fact, the husband-wife relationship starts at 22 and goes all the way to verse 33. So it's going to take us a little bit to see all this. Tonight, very first one, "Wives, be subject to your husbands as unto the Lord." The command is submit to husband. Here's the reason. Why? Verse 23. I think that was the charge. Here's the reason. Verse 23. "For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also was the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. He goes on to explain and says, why should the wife submit to her husband? Because the husband's the head. God has placed him in the position of headship. Just as Christ is the head of the church, he says, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church. And the word head there has an idea of authority and position of responsibility. As Christ has authority over the body, over the church, the husband is placed in authority over the wife. Remember, we're not talking about him being the boss. We're talking about him being the leader and the head. And leadership in the body of Christ is always characterized by what? Do you know? What is it? Servanthood. That's exactly it. Mark 10:45, Jesus said, for the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom. Jesus told him, if you want to be great in the kingdom of God, you have to become a servant. If as men, we want to be great leaders, because it says, for the husband is the head. If you want to be the head and you want to lead your family, then you become a servant. You serve your wife and you serve your family. The man is to lead his wife in love, making decisions based on the word of God. In fact, I tell that every time I do a wedding, when I get to one little part, I call it the charge, and it only takes about 40 seconds. But in that charge, I talk to the husband right then, and I say, you're to love your wife as Christ loved the church. You're to provide and protect her. You're to live with her in an understanding manner. You're to do all, and that's, I tell, and then I tell what the wife does, and it's a very short thing, but it is true. He is to love his wife and make decisions based on the word of God. So here's the charge. Wives, submit to your husbands. Why? Because the husband is the head. And then notice he then talks about Christ. Because you know Paul, when he, no matter what he's talking about, when he mentions Christ, he then has to say this. He says, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, he himself, Christ himself, being the Savior of the body. He just mentions that Christ is the Savior. He's the head and he is the Savior. I think there's some great verses that every time I think about Christ being the Savior, I think of Acts 4:12. There's salvation in no other. There's no other name given under heaven whereby we might be saved. There's no other name. There's no other way of salvation. Matthew 1:21, the angel Gabriel told Joseph, you shall call his name Jesus because he shall save his people. He is a Savior. John 14:6, Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father except through me. There's no other way. So Jesus is the Savior, and that is so powerful. And with membership training today, we talked a little bit about the whole aspect of Jesus coming to die on the cross to be the Savior, that he died. And why do we trust Christ as Savior? So we can be saved from separation. That's the bottom line. So here is the charge, be subject. Why? The reason, because the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church. We'll get a lot more detail on the husband's role next week when we get to that. And then here's the third part, or as we look at it, and as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wife ought to be her husband in everything. As the church submits to Christ, the wife submits to the husband. Now, let's think just for a second, briefly about the role of the woman. What are we to do? What is the woman to do? Because we see, okay, I'm be subject to my own husband, but what's my role? And this passage doesn't go into all of that. When I do premarital counseling, I always say, look at Ephesians, go to Titus, go to 1 and 2 Peter, go to those places because it gives us information about what the husband is to do and what the wife is to do. Well, I think one of the key things that we want to stop for just a minute and look at, since wife is to be subject in subjection to her own husband because he's the head, and just as the church is subject to Christ, so wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Notice what that said, in everything. What is the wife's role? What is she to do? I want you to see something. I want you to just turn over to Titus chapter 2. So just hold your place in Ephesians and turn to the book of Titus chapter 2, and we'll just start at verse 2 because I want you to, chapter 2, we'll start right there, and I want you to see something because this passage deals with older men and older women and younger women. And, of course, you have to decide which group are you in, older men, older women, younger women, and we'll see how it fits. But I want you to notice something. Look at chapter 2, verse 1 in the book of Titus. It says, but as for you, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. Now, he's writing to Titus. He says, Titus, now you teach the things that are right. You teach the things that fit the Bible. And he starts with older men. He says older men are to be temperate. And then he talks about young, older women. And when people get upset and they say, how do you know if a person is an older woman or a younger woman? Well, it's hard for any woman to ever say that she's an older woman. But here's the truth is, biblically, an older woman is one who has raised their family. I've had people say, I've talked to girls and I'll say, okay, when will you become the older woman? And they say, when I have children. I said, no. Now, because this passage says the older women are to teach the younger women to love their husbands and love their children. So having children doesn't make you an older woman. What happens, biblically speaking, in that culture, when a woman has family is raised and her children are grown, she becomes the older woman. And she has a responsibility. Look what it says. Older women likewise should be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, not enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good. Now, they're going to be teachers. So that they may encourage the young women, and here's what they're to teach them, to love their husbands, love their children, be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. What we find in this passage, that older women are to teach the younger women what they're to do. And so we get an idea of what the younger women are to do, or the young women to do. And notice it says, love their husbands, love their children, be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so the word of God will not be dishonored. I put up here, love husbands and children, be holy. I just kind of put it all together there, and be workers at home. Let's talk about it for just a second. The women, their role is to love their husband and love their children. You may say, well, isn't that just natural? Well, it says teach them to do that. It's not natural in the flesh, in as a person, it's not natural to, first of all, to love anything other than ourselves. We love ourselves first. But what do mamas do all the time? They sacrifice everything. They sacrifice for their husbands and they sacrifice for their children. I always remember thinking, you know, it's funny. My mama never wants the last piece of pie. She never did. I always wanted it. And you know, she'd say, oh, I don't want it. And you wondered, I always thought, my mama, she never wants any of that pie. She did. But she sacrificed, just like all, what mamas do. They love their husbands. They love their children. And then it says, be sensible and pure and kind. And I kind of put that together as being a holy woman. And I think there's a great thing there about being holy. You know, there's a proverb that says, a pig with a ring in its nose is like a beautiful woman who lacks discretion. It says it doesn't match. You don't put a ring in a pig's nose, and it's not good for a woman, a beautiful woman, to lack discretion. It says they don't match. And this is being holy, and a woman is to be holy, and she is to be godly, and she is to help in that family. You know, we talk about the difference in men and women, and they're so different. You know, men are hunters, and the women are gatherers as a whole, and men have all these compartments, what we got, and we got our little sections, and everything for the woman flows together. But there's no doubt about it. The woman makes the house the home. Now, all you guys that were single for any length of time, and you got this apartment, right? And you got this couch that no woman would ever be caught dead even looking at. You got this couch. You have no pictures on the wall. You have nothing. It's just this house. I had a beanbag chair. You know, all that stuff, you know. And suddenly you get married, and your wife comes in, and Jean comes in so sweet and says, do you mind if we get rid of some of this? And of course, you don't care at that exact moment because you're in love. And you go, oh, Gene, anything you want to do? I come home, my couch is out, ready to be picked up by Goodwill. This couch that I thought I loved, a black leather couch, is that what we want today? And so I said, what are you doing? She said, I hate it. I said, okay. Whoa, boy. But what's so amazing, within a matter of days, that house became a home. And that's what a woman does. She takes a house where some guy lived and she turns it into a home, right? And they are to be loving, loving their husbands, loving their children, be pure and sensible. And then here's a word that it's workers at home. And the New American Standard just translated workers at home. That's how it puts it. It's really orca ergon. Oikos ergon means a house worker, worker at the home. And people get upset about that. And what does that really mean? It really means that they have the responsibility to take care of the home. That's their role, to take care of the home. Some people say, well, I don't know how that works. Does that mean a woman can't work outside the home? No, it doesn't. With her and her husband, they decide they can do whatever they want to. But let me tell you, her first responsibility is to take care of the home. And we're going to talk about it next time, that the man's responsibility is to provide for the needs of his family. I can find nowhere in the scripture where it says the woman is to be provider for the family. I'm not saying women can't work, and I've said it many times, and every time I've taught this, I've always said, please do not say that JB teaches women can't work. Women can do anything they want to, they work anything they want to, their husband, but their role is to take care of the house. That's what it says. I remember I taught this one year, this is back years ago, sitting right there in that pulpit, the crowd here, and I said, listen, women, this passage says you're to take care of the home. It doesn't say you can't work outside the home. Please don't leave here saying, JB said women can't work outside the home. Tuesday morning, I got a call from a woman. Why did you say we can't work? I said, what? Where did you get that? Somebody told me you said that in the service. I said, no, I didn't say that in the service. But this passage says that when you stand before Jesus Christ, He's not going to say, you were the greatest real estate salesman I ever saw. He's going to say, did you love your husband? Did you love your children? You're a pure woman. And did you take care of your home? That's going to be your first thing. Francis Folks, in the commentary on 10L in the book of Ephesians, says she may fulfill any function, but her first concern must be her marriage and her family. At the judgment seat of Christ, it will not be her job or her profession or her career. And by the way, it won't be a job, profession, or career for the man either. When he stands before Jesus Christ, they're going to say, did you love your wife? Did you provide and protect? Did you train up your children? Did you lead your family spiritually? It's not going to be, did you make millions of dollars? So neither one of them, when they stand before God, are going to have anything to do with what job they did on this earth. Now, the idea is to do your job is unto the Lord, but that's not going to be the issue. As I mentioned a while ago, I find no place in the Word of God where the woman is to be the breadwinner. She is not responsible to provide for the family. That's the husband's role. We'll see that next time. But here's the question. We've seen that she is to love her husband, love her children, be sensible, pure, be worker at home, take care of the home. What do you do if your husband is not a Christian? Or what do you do if your husband is not a good leader and he's not doing the things he's supposed to do? What do you do? God is the one who gave him the role. Well, I want you to turn to 1 Peter. Just turn a little bit further. We want to see this. 1 Peter chapter 3. And I want you to notice this. 1 Peter 3, actually verses 1 through 6 all deal with a woman's role. And then verse 7 deals with a husband. But we only want to look at the first two. But look what this says. In the same way, talking about the whole idea of submission, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands. Now, that sounds familiar, doesn't it? That's the passage. But notice what it goes on to say. So that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives as they observe your chaste and respectable behavior. Now, this passage is powerful because he says, wives, be submissive to your own husbands. Now, he didn't say be submissive to your own husbands if they're believers. He didn't say be submissive to your own husbands if they're believers and doing what's right. He said be submissive to your own husbands so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word. Now, there's two ways to look at disobedient to the word. He could be saying disobedient to the word, meaning that the husband's not a believer, that he's not believed in Jesus Christ. And he's saying what you need to do is be submissive to your husband, even if he's not a believer. It could also mean that when he says if he's disobedient to the word, that he is a believer, but he's not fulfilling his role. Either one fits the passage. And so he's saying, wives, be submissive to your own husbands so that if any of them are disobedient to the word, if they're not doing what they're supposed to do, if the husband's not leading the way that he should, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives. They may be won either to the Lord or they may be won to fulfill and do what they're supposed to do. Notice it says, by the behavior of the wives, without a word. The idea there is the woman doesn't have to nag the husband to make him be a godly man. In fact, it doesn't work, right? Any of you tried it? It doesn't work, does it? What you do is you live a godly life. You be that 100% of what you're supposed to do. You submit to your husband. You be a godly woman. And they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives. He talks about that as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. And even down in verse 4, he talks about the character of the woman. A gentle and precious spirit. It's powerful. There is a fear that if the woman submits to her husband, that he will run over her and take advantage of her. I want you to realize that you're never going to make a mistake by obeying the scripture. God is going to take care of you and he's going to honor you and protect you and take care of you whenever you obey the word of God. So go back to Ephesians 5. In the flow of the passage, wives, be subject to your own husbands unto the Lord. Why? For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, himself being the Savior of the body. As the church is subject to Christ, so wives ought to be their husbands in everything. As the church, this is the conclusion. I think there's a number three. The conclusion is this. As the church is subject to Christ, and it is, we are. We come under the authority of Jesus Christ. He's our head. So wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Now, let me tell you, there is an exception to coming under the authority of your husband. And that is when your husband wants you to do something that is contrary to the Scripture. And that is true in anything that's in subjection over you. If the government asks you to do something that's contrary to Scripture, you don't have to do it. If your boss asks you to do something that's contrary to Scripture, you don't have to do it. If the husband asks you to do something that's contrary to Scripture, you don't have to do it. If a teacher asks a student to do something that's contrary, you do not have to do it. You never submit to doing something wrong because someone over you tells you to do something wrong. I'll never forget when I had just started growing as a Christian and I was in the church back in Mississippi, and there was a lady in our church. And she started this Bible study, not under the direction of church, but at her house. And the pastor was Nap, and I just started asking Nap something, and because I had heard something, because some of the college girls had been going, and I was talking to Nap, and he said, "You know, I'm going to have to go talk to her." I said, "Why?" And he said, "Because the lady that's teaching is teaching something that's really not biblical." And she said, "You know, she's influenced several of the college girls, and they've come to me." And I said, "What's she teaching, Nap?" He said, "She's teaching this, that no matter what your husband told you to do, do it. Even if he said to murder or to lie or to steal or to cheat, it didn't matter. Whatever he said to do, do, because you'd come subjection unto him, and the God would put the judgment on him, not on you." That's what she was teaching. That's wrong, of course. You never do wrong. You never do wrong, even if somebody over you says, "I want you to do this." If your husband says, "I want us to lie on the income tax," you don't do that. If your husband says, "Lie to my boss," you don't have to do that. If your boss says, "I want you to cheat on," don't do that. You don't have to submit to authority over you when the authority is telling you to do something wrong. It's always better that God will protect you. Never do wrong, no matter what the authority over us tells you. Well, what have we seen? Wives, be subject to your own husbands. Husband's the head of the wife, Christ the head of the church. The church submits to Christ, so wives submit to their husbands. So in this first thing, we've seen that believers are to follow the plan of subjection, God's plan. Wives to the husbands, that's to the Lord. Man's the head. Christ is the head of the church, and then just in that same way. And in the role, love her husband, love her children, be a pure woman, take care of the home. Let me give you some applications and then we will have the Lord's Supper. As believers, let's follow God's divine order of subjection. Let's do it. Let's live according to the Word of God in the areas of subjection. In fact, as we look at the passage in the next 2 to 3 weeks, there's an aspect of wives and husbands and parents and children and workers and slaves and masters and all of that. We want to live that way. We want to stand out. Let me tell you this. If you, as a wife, live according to the Scripture, and if you, as a husband, live according to the Scripture, you're going to stand out in this community. You're going to stand out. In fact, you're going to be lights in a fallen world. As Philippians says, be blameless and innocent children of God, above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation in which you shine. You shine as lights in this world. And so as husbands, wives, parents, children, slaves, masters, workers, employees, all of that, we will stand out. We must live God's word in this culture because our culture so changed, it's so different. I read that. Now, this is old because it was talking about Goldie Hawn and Kurt Russell. I don't even know if they're still together. They weren't married when this was written. And they asked Goldie if she was going to marry Kurt Russell instead of living with him. And she said, "Well, I have no plans to tie the knot because marriage is ridiculous." Then she went on and said, "What is it anyway? It's just investing in concepts, and concepts are broken. So why should I invest in marriage? Because marriage is ridiculous." That's what the view is. It's what the view a lot in culture is. And so we got to be different than the culture. When you stand for Christ, you're going to stand out. There's no doubt about it. When you live for Christ, when you live according to the Word of God, you're going to be so different than the rest of the world. That's the key. May we do that. Number two, wives, submit to your husbands. Come under the authority as under the Lord. Why? Because the husband is the head. God made it that way. That's the plan. Love your husband and love your children and be a pure woman and take care of the home and seek to fulfill the role so that when you stand before Jesus Christ and he says and looks at you and he says to the older woman, "Did you teach the younger women?" And to the younger women, he'll say, "Did you love your husband, love your children? Were you pure and godly and did you take care of your home?" You can say, "Yeah, I did that because that's what I knew the plan was to do." Now, I'm not saying that doesn't mean you can't work outside the home. you can. You can do whatever you and your husband decide, or if you're not married, you can do whatever you choose to do, because if you're not married, you're having a lot of roles there and a lot of things. But just in the husband-wife relationship, submit, and God will honor your faithfulness. The third thing, and I'll just put this up here, is men, take the leadership. You're not the boss, but you love your wife as Christ loved the church, and you lead as a servant leader. And more next time, because let me tell you, when the man fulfills his role, then the woman is able to fulfill her role. What I see, I'm just telling you, what I see when people come to see me is most of the problems they're having is because neither one of them are fulfilling their roles. And it makes huge conflicts. So may we do that. May we live according to God's divine order in a fallen world, beginning with marriage, as the wife submits to her husband and the husband leads in love. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a great night. Thank you for this passage. Lord, thank you for the role of the wife. And we thank you that women make a home, make the house the home. And they are loving, and they love their husbands and children, and they be the pure women, and to take care of the home and do all of these things. And may they come under the authority of their husbands, because the husband has been placed as the head. And may they submit to the husband as unto the Lord. And we thank you, Lord, for that. Lord, we pray that as godly men and women in this local church, that we'll fulfill the roles that you have for us, so that we will be lights in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, that we will shine as lights in this world. Lord, thank you for these truths. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.